Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together here to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May the consequence of his work in us be that we're more like Christ than we've ever been before, and that he would be glorified in this assembly and in each individual. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 18. John chapter 14, beginning with the 12th verse, let's hear God's inerrant word. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed on page 845 in your hymnals. We have summarized for us here the gospel message, the thrust of the Bible, and key doctrines that we need to know and understand and believe. So we will confess these to our God, that we believe them. What do you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. The last two verses of the chapter, Isaiah 65, verses 24 and 25. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Father, speak to us this morning through your word. Allow us to hear you. Allow us to come to the table of Jesus Christ, prepared to confess our faith prepared to receive the sign and seals of the sacrament of what Christ has done for us. In His name we pray. Amen. I have a CD at home of a Bing Crosby Christmas album. Now, I'm not a big Bing Crosby fan, but I grew up listening to that. And when I talked to Jan about, if I could put that on, she's, oh, please no. She likes to watch the Christmas Story. And I keep pointing out, well, if you listen to the music in the Christmas Story, it's from that album. You know, if it's the sound of Christmas, we should play it. And she protests, I think, too much, perhaps. Well, lots of music is maybe the sound of our childhood. For me, one of those sounds is, oh, please forgive me, Johnny Cash and his Ring of Fire album. But there is one song, which I always thought was a Negro spiritual, and now perhaps not from things I've seen. But that particular song lifts from this last words of this chapter and from chapter 11 in Isaiah of the lamb lying down with the lion and the child leading the beasts. And it describes the change in nature. And then it ends with those beautiful words, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Powerful words. And made, of course, I think more powerful as a song because of lifting the phrases right out of Scripture. That's what we're looking at this morning. I want to start with verse 25. In fact, let's back up to chapter 11 of Isaiah, a parallel section. Isaiah 11, and I've got it written down three different places here, verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And then turning back to our text, you see where it's kind of a Reader's Digest version of that passage. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall, do you remember hearing these words just a moment ago? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. Now the context here is a context of God's ushering in His kingdom. I'm not really happy reading E.J. Young calling it the Messianic Kingdom just because of my dispensationalist background. But there is the kingdom of Christ that is being referred to and the changes that take place in nature. Now, of course, whether it is literal or not is a discussion I don't really want to enter into. What we need to see is that line at the end, they shall not hurt nor destroy. Conflict is what is taken away. Conflict that comes as a curse for sin, or conflict that just comes from sin. Now, we all know that when I'm in an argument with someone else, it's never my fault. I don't see amens or hear amens. It's, of course, your situation too, right? There's usually enough blame to go around for all of us. But when sin is dealt with, when I am changed from this creature that I am, that change doesn't mean, oh, I get a real hip instead of a titanium one, or maybe the mercury fillings disappear from my head, or I no longer need these things. No, it's nothing so trivial as that. It's a change that means I'm like my Savior. It's a change that means that new nature that was created in me at my birth, my rebirth, is the only nature in me. Do you notice where this change of hurt takes place in our text? The lack of hurt in where? All my holy mountain. There are other passages of Scripture that refer to Jerusalem as filling the earth. The point is that the whole earth becomes God's dwelling place, but it's in His presence. It's because of what He has done in us that we live in His presence without hurt, without destruction, without sin. Now, I can sin and not hurt someone else. I can sin and hurt me. And I can sin and hurt someone else. Sin always damages. Sin always destroys. Sin causes violence and conflict. And so the description here, again, I'm not really worried about whether lambies will or will not be eaten by wolves. It tastes good. What's concerned is the destruction that comes about, the hatred, the conflict. Because we will be changed. Apostle Paul may be echoing this in part when he says we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're transformed. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. This is what Christ has accomplished for us, but we have not yet received, at least not in fullness. Every one of us who's trusted in Jesus Christ has had a change take place. And sometimes those who know us best can see at least. But they should still see it, at least occasionally, at least to some degree. Which brings us then to the preceding verse. But before we go there, I want to ask you some questions. And I want a show of hands. No, it's not, I see that hand in the back, that kind of question. How many of you can remember when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Okay, keep your hands up. Now I can't remember the other question I wanted to ask. How many of you were, with your hands still up, put your hands down rather, how many of you were children at the time, you know, below pre-adolescent? Okay. How many of you were adolescents? How many of you were adults? Really? That's cool. This verse is for us. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't pertain to children, those who were regenerate in childhood, but it particularly should attach to us. Now, let me give the context for this, though. I need to back up a page or so. In chapter 65, God says, I was sought by those who did not seek me, beginning of the chapter. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually before my face. This is the people who say that, you know, we called upon you and you didn't answer. People who have gone through the formalities of religion but do not have its reality. And then in the context of those where God has called unto others, we have these beautiful words, that it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. Now, not next week, but soon we're going to be in chapter 66 and verse 7. For me, it's exactly right across the page from this verse. And it's a connected verse. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Wouldn't you like that to have been the case, ladies, who have been mothers? Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. I can still see Janet collapsing when Ben's head appears. She was purple in the face with the strain, and then just like a corpse. I bet she would have liked that verse to have been true for her. Now, those of you who remember that day when you repented and placed trust in Jesus Christ, now I remember the other question. How many of you who did that did it through the means or the mode of a prayer? Now, the Bible nowhere says something, what we call the sinner's prayer. You don't find it in the Bible. But prayer is a means of addressing God, and we are to place our faith and trust in Him, and I think that's a valid means. The point is not the words you pray or the words you mouth. The point is, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ. And like those of you who just raised your hands, I too came to Christ, placed my faith and trust and repentance in the means of a prayer. Do you understand that before you prayed, He had already answered? This is what our theology teaches us. Because in the order salutis, which is that nice Latin phrase to mean the order of salvation, that nice, dry, dissected academic study that says this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens, regeneration comes before conversion. Regeneration comes before repentance and faith, which is what conversion is. Regeneration came to me before I said on Makefield Road the words that I said. And here it's for us right in our face in these scriptures. Our God heard our prayer before we prayed it. He answered our prayer while we were still trying to formulate the words. This is His love for us. It's not that I found Jesus. He found me. There is none who seeks for God. No, not one. But God sought me out, and God sought you out, and He found us, and we responded by asking Him to find us when we'd already been found. We responded to getting the new birth to asking us to give us the new birth. We responded by turning from our sins to Christ and placing our trust in Him. And before we said those words, before we formed them in our minds or uttered them with our lips, before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I'll hear. Brothers and sisters, what we read earlier in chapter 65 was true of us as well. There was a time when I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious young man named Roy Miller, and fill in the blank for your name. And then there is that day when He made us no longer rebellious, but brought us to the point where we called to Him and He heard us. And long before that, He made this provision which we have for us on the table. Oh, not the unleavened bread and not the grape juice, but that which it is the sign and seal of. Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit placed their covenant love on us before we were ever created. And Christ came, yes, crucified before the foundation of the world, but also crucified in space and time, that He might call us to Himself, that He might fulfill this verse in your life and mine. That's what we're coming to the table for, to celebrate what Christ has done for us, to proclaim that He did this for me, for us, but also to draw our nourishment from Him, not because the bread and the wine become turned into Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but because they are the sign and seal. They're the sign. They point to Him. And they call us to walk with Him as we asked Him to walk with us on that day. your day and mine when we placed our trust in Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And the precious love that we see here in verse 24. For you sought us, and you found us, and you answered our prayer before we ever had a prayer to pray. You made us your precious little child. And you love us and shower us with your blessings. Sometimes, Father, we're still rebellious. Sometimes, like any normal child, we sin. And yet, because of the new nature you've given us, because of the work you have done in us, we are changed from that creature that I was, though not yet changed from this creature that I am. Make that change complete. Hasten the day when we'll be what Christ died to make us, when we can see Him face to face. And may we nourish ourselves on Him until that day. In His name we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" This may be the last time we have these words. We got a new book starting next week, which we don't have yet. Let's hear the explanation. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as is becoming for those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in grace of Christ." Bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father, we give you thanks for the bread, for it is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. that we might be made whole. As Scripture says, by His stripes we are healed. He has taken upon Himself our sins, and His wounds were received for what we deserve. Bless to us this piece of bread, but not so much its nutritional content, but rather that which it is the sign and seal of. The body of Christ broken for us. Let us draw our strength and our life from Him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Lord, we come now to the cup for the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ caused to the spilling of His blood. And this is also in accord with the teachings of Your Word, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But not the blood of bulls or goats, the blood of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, which has cleansed us and made us white as snow. We give You thanks for the cup. We ask that You bless it to us. May we draw our nourishment from Christ's blood, which this cup is the sign and seal of. He is the bread of life and the water of life. And He gives us life from His blood. Allow us to walk in Him and with Him. We ask You in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He loves us to come and become one of us as we've celebrated this week. But not just to come and live among us, but to become one of us, that He might take upon Himself our sins and be punished for them, to receive our punishment, that we might be purchased by His blood to be His own peculiar treasure. Dear God, this is a love and a truth that is beyond human comprehension. And all we can do is stand in awe. We wish to serve, and we pray that as we feed ourselves on Christ, we would be enabled to walk with Him and glorify Him. And we pray this of You in His name. Amen.